Bob is, please, the book of Matthew, chapter 10. Matthew, chapter 10. The topic of my sermon tonight is the dividing line. In the book of Matthew, chapter 10, and verse 37, beginning reading at verse 37, Jesus is saying, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." God wants a certain kind of person. We know that that kind of person is a Christian. One who takes his cross and follows after Jesus. There is a dividing line that God has drawn. A filtering process, a weeding out process. Imagine a Jew living during Jesus' time. He hears Jesus preach, maybe even witnesses a miracle being performed. Nevertheless, his family religion is that of the Old Covenant, Judaism. He has been comfortable with the family religion his whole life, but he is beginning to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. His dad and mom strongly believe that Jesus deceives the people. We read in the book of John, chapter 7, in the book of John, chapter 7, in verse 11, it says, "Then the Jews sought him," that is, they sought Jesus, "at the feast and said, 'Where is he?' And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, 'He is good.' Others said, 'No, on the contrary, he deceives the people.'" So there were people who believed that Jesus was deceiving the people. Now imagine if you were in that one of those families. You were the son in one of those families. And your mother and your father, they believe that Jesus is deceiving the people. Your family religion is that of Judaism, or that of the Old Covenant. And because he wants to please his mom and dad, and he wants to remain on good terms with his family, he wants them to continue to like him. The man chooses to never obey the gospel and to become a Christian. The man lives the rest of his life, stays in good with his family, he feels good about his relationship with him and his family. He just puts it in the back of his mind. He goes on about his business. But he never obeys the gospel because he loves his father and his mother more than he loved Jesus. Jesus says, "This man is not worthy of me." The moral relativism kind of reasoning that we see today, that is not a new thing, might conclude that the man was saved anyway based on feel reasoning. You might, somebody that thinks in a feel reasoning sort of way, say, "You know, he was a good man. He followed the old covenant. He sacrificed, you know, when he needed to sacrifice. He went to the temple with his family. He studied the scriptures. He was raised up as from a child." Didn't this man love God? Isn't he saved? The The moral relativeness and that kind of thinking might say, you know, this man, he had some difficulties, he had some problems, but he still loved God. Jesus said, this man is not worthy of me. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Nobody. Nobody. That excludes everybody. That excludes this man. The man was not worthy of Jesus. There are people who are not worthy of Jesus. They're not worthy of his sacrifice. They are not worthy to be saved, and they will not be saved. You may think that they're a good person. You may think, I never killed anybody. I never even broke in somebody's house and robbed from them. I don't deserve to go to hell. I don't deserve to be cast with the wicked. Simply because you reject Jesus, you are not worthy of him. You are not worthy of the sacrifice. And without that sacrifice that Jesus gave on the cross, you have no hope whatsoever of avoiding hell. None. Don't kid yourself. No one should kid themselves into believing that they're a good person. One must obey the gospel. One must obey God. There is no other way to please God. How can who your parents are determine what the truth is? How can that possibly determine what the truth is? Jesus said, the truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But how can your parents, being born to this particular man and woman, or that particular man and woman, in this country or that country, how can that possibly determine what the truth is? How can feelings determine what the truth is? Now, this man may have reasoned. This man reasoned. He said, you know, it was good enough for them. It was good enough for mama and daddy. It was good enough for grandpa and grandma. It's good enough for me too. That's feel reasoning. Jesus comes along and says, I am the truth, the way, and the life. No man goes to God, goes to the Father, but by me. He said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Dying in your sins. How can a person who dies in their sins have any possibility of going to heaven? Is there more than one plan of salvation? Is there more than one gospel? The scriptures teach us there's only one faith, one baptism. One gospel, one faith, one baptism, one God. But don't you get the impression sometimes from the moral relativist type of people that use feel reasoning that there's more than one way? Or later in your life, you're going to have to make the decision. You're going to have to come to the understanding that there is only one way to be saved. There is only one church of Jesus on this earth, and will only be one church of Jesus on this earth for you to find, for you to join, for you to become part of, for you to become a saved believer. For you to become a Christian, sooner or later you're going to have to come to that conclusion that there is only one way. This man wasn't all right. He was not even worthy of Jesus. He was not saved. He loved father and mother more. That got him lost. The stakes are high. It's not a game. The stakes are very high. Truth is important. But how do we use our feelings? If you came here and the people here are friendly, you walked in the door and said, I believe that they've got the truth because they're friendly people. Well, you could go over to another congregation of another faith and they could be just as friendly to you must have the truth too, right? How is truth determined by that sort of thing? Is that how you determine what the truth is? The Bible says God's word is truth. Do we interpret the scriptures with our feelings or with logic? Moral relativism is not a shield against God's judgment. It's not going to protect people on the judgment day. And they say, you know, please, God, please. We love you so much. Please ignore all of the things that we failed to do. It's not going to work. I don't know, but I just never have gotten that kind of picture of God, the nature of God. When God said, do something, and the people didn't do it, they either were struck dead by God right on the spot, or he punished them in some other way, putting them into slavery, a whole nation of them, over and over again. Cookie said in his sermon this morning that some will say, you don't believe in the Old Testament. And it's an old argument. It depends on how you want to interpret that statement, but I believe that it is intended to foster the idea that we don't believe that the Old Testament is true, because we don't use it to justify things like instrumental music. We don't go back into the Old Testament and say, here it says, use the tambourine, use the harp, use the flute to worship God. We don't go back in the Old Testament and pull that passage up and say, see here, the Bible says do it. Because that's the old covenant. Based on that interpretation, I would have to say that they don't believe in the Old Testament either. Because they certainly are not sacrificing animals. And they're not doing all the many other things that are commanded under the Old Covenant and that are specified in the Old Testament for them to do, for man to do. Why can they see that they don't need to be doing those things? The argument about not believing in the Old Testament will be around, I suppose, for a long time, because it works to deceive people. It works to deceive people. As long as it works, it will be around. It will keep getting quoted and spouted off. The concept of feel reasoning and deciding what to believe or not to believe or how to worship God is not a new one. However, the results of doing so are still the same. Now here are some Old Testament scriptures to help us in believing. We turn to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Chapter 15, excuse me. 1 Samuel chapter 15. First Samuel chapter 15 and verse 18. And this is talking about Saul, and God had commanded Saul to do a specific task. That is to utterly destroy everything and everybody. And verse 18 says, now the Lord sent you, and this is Samuel talking to Saul, now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. When they did, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the plunder sheep and oxen, the best of the things, which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Notice that Saul said, we saved the best. That was his reason. We saved the best. Hey, look, Samuel, we didn't take some of that poor stuff. We saved the best. That makes it okay, right? We saved the best. After all, it's the best of what was there. So it was okay not to destroy it because it was the best. That's field reasoning. You know, it may be more likely that they didn't want to sacrifice their own animals, because that would have cost them something. This way, they were just offering to God what would have been destroyed anyway. Wouldn't have cost them anything. It was common for them to make sacrifices after a successful battle and engagement. They knew it was going to cost them. Next, notice that the field reasoning that it was okay to spare these things because they were saved for sacrifice. They were saved for worship. It was okay to disobey God, to not obey God, because they're going to use it for sacrifice, for worship. That makes it okay. The results are the same. It doesn't make it okay. It is also interesting to note that in the same breath as he's saying this, that they're saving them for sacrifice, he acknowledges with this quote, which should have been utterly destroyed, by the way. He's not that he didn't understand the orders. He understood perfectly what he was supposed to do. And finally, note very carefully that Saul said, your God. Yeah. Not our God. No, we got other stuff to sacrifice to your God. You ever find yourself, somebody puts you on the spot and says, I agree with him. I agree with him. Got any problem with that? I won't stand up on my own two feet and tell you what I believe about the Lord. Look at him. Well, the preacher says, what do you believe? You know, you do believe things, and you don't believe things. You do have your beliefs about things. Is it your God, or is it our God, my God? Let's look at Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, to put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Well, did he specifically forbid it? Did he say, don't offer that kind of incense right there? And that one, and that one, and that one, and that one. The moral relativist might say, incense is incense. Why make a big deal out of it? Well, ask yourself, why did God make a big deal out of it? verse 2, so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Why did God make a big deal out of it? It says, which he had not commanded them. I'd say the results are still the same. The results back then and the results now are still the same. All we have to do is read it. All we have to do is read the scriptures to see that the results are the same. Same to Ananias and Sapphira, worshiping God in their own way. Whatever seemed right to them, they keep back a little bit of the money for themselves. Well, that's them worshiping God in their own way. Do we need more examples to realize that the truth doesn't change? God is the same today, tomorrow, forever. It's the same God, the same nature, the same rules. Violate those rules, and the results are still the same. Death. Just for an example. For an example, let's just say that God decided he was going to save him. And he comes up with this plan. And I'm going to call it steps 1, 2, 3, and 4. So we don't get caught up in all the details. I'm not going to give any details. I'm not going to say what's in step 1. I'm not going to say what's... This is just an example to understand something. Who came up with it? God. Why? Well, it's for salvation. It's to save you. This is what they have to do to be saved. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Those steps. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Let's bring in some humans. The first person comes in to the conclusion that everybody needs to do all 5 things. He looks at it and he says, God came up with it. It's to save us. This is what God came up with. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We've got to do all of this. We've got to do 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. All of them. They're all important. They're all part of the plan. Second person comes along and reasons that number 2 is the most important. It's the only step that is truly necessary. Step 2. You've got to do that one, but you don't have to do the others. People in group 2 there say. And many others come along and figure that you can leave out step 5. And still be perfectly okay. You don't have to worry about, you can do 1, 2, 3, and 4, you'll be perfectly alright. You leave out step 5. Did the truth change anywhere along the line? Does man have the ability to change the truth by what he reasons? Can you reason that some from every group will be saved? Some from this one, or some from this one, and some from that one, you know, a little bit here and there. Can you yourself reason and come to the conclusion that some of each one of those? Here's what God came up with. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. These guys come along and say, well, you got to do all of them. No, just do number 2. You can leave out number 5. God created step 5 in the plan, just like he created step 1, 2, 3, and 4. Isn't it reasonable to believe that God expects everybody to do all the steps? 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Or 5, 4, 3, 2, and 1. Where do we get the idea that we can add a step or take one away. Certainly not from the Bible. Anytime they added something like I've just read, or took something away, the results were always the same, disaster. It'll say God didn't command them to do that, or God told them not to do that, and they did it, and they were punished. The results are always the same when you add or subtract. But where do we get the idea that we can do that? Where do people get the idea? It's still a basic concept. Without ever even specifying what the steps are and what they include and what you have to do in each step, what the contents of those steps, you can conclude that one is no more important than the other. This is what God set up. Or in other words, one of the steps is not so unimportant that we can ignore it. You can't leave anything out. If God comes up with a 5-step plan or a 10-step plan, or whatever, it's all essential. It's all important. It's all part of the gospel plan of salvation that has to be obeyed by everybody. What changes truth? This morning, Cookie's talking about excuses God will accept. Well, the brochure is blank pages on the inside. You see, these are the excuses God will accept. I don't see any. There aren't any. There aren't any excuses, and there isn't anything that I've read of in the Bible that says you can take anything away or add anything to. As a matter of fact, it says if you do such a thing, you're going to be cursed. It's just that simple. Anybody that studies the Bible, anybody that's a Bible student is going to find that passage, and it says you add anything to it or take anything away from it, you're going to be cursed. That's pretty simple to understand. It's pretty easy to understand. God sets up a dividing line. There's a lot of things. There's a lot of reasons that a lot of people are never going to get to God. They're never going to make it. One of them is that they're going to love somebody else more or something else more, whether it's relatives, mom, dad, brothers, sisters, daughter, son, husband. There's the world. You love the world. You love your life. You're going to love going fishing. You're going to love laying in the bed on Sunday. You're going to love something else. You know what Jesus says about loving someone else more than you? He says, you're not worthy of me. We want to be worthy of the calling of Christ. We want to be worthy. We want to meet Jesus where he's at. We want to come to Jesus. A lot of people will get all the way up there and they'll see what Jesus is all about. That part where he talks about picking up the cross. I said, ooh, I didn't know that. I didn't know I was going to be picking up any kind of cross, you know, and fall. I'm there. You know, persecution? Hard times? Now, conflict in the church? I can't handle that. Find lots of ways to get themselves excluded. They find lots of ways to keep themselves on the other side of the dividing line. We want to be worthy of Jesus' calling. We have to change. You know, that's what repentance is all about. That's why it's in there. Because it's a change in your life. You have to change. Jesus isn't going to change. God isn't going to change. The truth is not going to change. The church is not going to change. I mean, that's what a lot of people want nowadays. They say, give us what we want. Give us a king. Give us women preachers. Give us what we want. Give us entertainment. Change your ideas about baptism. The necessity of it. Quit preaching that. We want to change the church. I don't care what you do. You're never going to change the church. You're never going to change Jesus' church. The best, the most you might accomplish is cause somebody else to fall away. But you never change Jesus' church. The Lord knows those who are His. The Lord keeps His church pure. He does. There's nothing that man can do to stop the church. There's nothing the devil can do to stop the church. It might get you lost. It might get me lost. But the church will be right here. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. It will not be destroyed. The system is set up. The dividing line is in place. But you might be afraid of missing out on something rather than being a Christian. You might be afraid to be a Christian. You know what Jesus says? You're not worthy of the kind of sacrifice that I had to go through to save you. We have to come to Jesus. We have to have Him as Lord. That's another hard concept for people. Having a Lord. A Lord is somebody who tells you what to do. A Lord is somebody you have to obey, or He's not your Lord. It's not as easy as a lot of people want to make it out to be. And then again, it's not as hard as people want to make it either. But it all comes down to you. The Bible says, humble yourselves. To be meek and lowly. The Bible lays out a plan. And it doesn't happen overnight in any Christian's life. But many people will find a reason and a way to keep themselves out. They love the world. They won't want to be persecuted. And yet you're promised. Yea, all who will live faithful in Christ Jesus and live a godly life will suffer persecution. You promised persecution. You promised that. Not for me, some say. Don't be afraid of missing out on something rather than being a Christian, rather than remaining faithful. The stakes are too high. They were too high for that man in the story that I had, the Jew man, who decided to love his family, love his father and his mother more than he loved Jesus. The stakes are too high. Your soul lies in the balance. It's not a game. We'll be judged. We will be judged. I will be judged. All of us, all of those out there who never obey the gospel, every human being will be judged. All will give an account. Every knee will bow. Take the time now. Today's the day of salvation. There may be someone today in this audience tonight who has not obeyed the gospel. You can come forward before this group in this audience tonight and make that confession. that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that you want Him to be your Lord, you are ready to begin that process of becoming a Christian. You're ready to repent of your sins. You're ready to turn yourself around. You're the one that's going to have to change. You're the one that's going to have to repent. You're the one that's going to have to change and decide, I'm not afraid of missing out on some of these worldly things that I might have got otherwise. Some of the comforts, some of the pleasures. I'm not worried about that. What I'm worried about, what I'm concerned about, are the things that are really important. My eternal salvation. And that's what religion is all about. And that's something that a lot of people don't want to have anything to do with. They'll say, I don't want to have anything to do with religion. Keep that away from them, as if it was poison. The poison is sin. The poison is sin and disobedience. The poison that will kill you spiritually is sin and disobedience and lack of being faithful and true to God. It's as easy or as hard as you want to make it. There's someone in the audience tonight who's ready to make that confession, who can assist you in being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, so you can have the remission of sins, so you can be added to the group of saved believers, because at that point you're going to be saved. And that's the beginning of your life as a Christian. That's the beginning. That's where you pass from death, being lost and dead in your sins, to being alive and in Christ as a Christian. You're going to have trouble after that point. You're going to have doubts. You're going to be tempted. And it's all going to be real. It's all going to have problems. And it's all going to be stuff that you can overcome. But God does not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to stand. But you will be tempted. You will at times want to say, it's too much trouble. I don't like it. I want to do something else. If there is anyone subject to the invitation, please come forward as we sing our invitation song.